You are listening to Waters Church Podcast. Waters Church is a multi-site, multi-generation community of faith on the East Coast of America. Now, for a message from our pastor.
How to part three. This is the big one. How to be married. Is anyone excited? I might be preaching to the right crowd today. There was literally no response whatsoever to the word married until I had to beg for it. Okay, good. This is going to help somebody. How to be married. Is anybody excited about being married? This is your chance, men. I don't know. You're failing at every level. All I hear is women. Okay. Check out waterschurch.guide. It's looking like that if you're online. That way you can take notes because right on that page is a tab saying today's message, and you can click that tab and fill in the blanks digitally along with us. So in week one, I preached how to be a man. By the way, a very popular message on our YouTube channel. And I talked about, in the beginning of that message, three people you don't want to emulate. And one of them was the star tight end of the Kansas City Chiefs named Travis Kelce. He was in the news. He had taken this podium when he was getting his degree at, I think, the University of Cincinnati, and he cracked open a beer can and guzzled it in front of the crowd, and the provost is just sitting there laughing it up. Well, another chief got into the news today. I don't know, this week. I don't know if you know who this is. This is Harrison Butker. He is officially, some of you know, okay. He is officially my favorite chief, okay? All right, so this is the kicker. He's a three-time Super Bowl champion, just like Travis. I the culture kind of writes my sermons for me, so this is wonderful. This week, or last week, he was at a graduation ceremony for Benedictine College, I believe in Kansas. He spoke before an audience of a grand total of 485 people. What did he say? Well, he talked about very hateful things. Very, very bigoted things. Things like being married and staying married and loving your wife and abortion is wrong. Very hateful, evil, vile, unacceptable things. But the line that blew up across the internet and on all the talk shows is this line right here. Let's look at this. Next slide. He said to the women in the audience, "Some of you may go on to lead successful careers in the world, but I would venture to guess," this is a guess, it's not a statement of fact, but he's guessing that the majority of you are most excited about your marriage and the children you will bring into this world. And then he went on, "My wife Isabel would be the first to say her life truly started when she began living her vocation as a wife and as a mother," end quote. Everybody went to bed, everybody woke up, and the internet exploded. For this, he was called a white supremacist. I don't know how you get from that to white supremacy, but somebody can do it. He is called a homophobe, a bigot, wrong side of history. You know all the things that people say about me. I was taken aback, and here's why I bring that up. Because ironically, at the same time that people lashed out, the NFL condemned his statement. The NFL had to make an official statement about that. Condemning them. Condemning those words, the NFL. The NFL is home to two other players of note. One of them is named Rashee Rice. Rashee Rice dragged races Lamborghini at 120 miles an hour into a car holding a mother and a young child. And the NFL said nothing. The NFL is home to Tyreek Hill, who has sired 10 different children through 5 different women, none of whom he married. And the NFL said nothing about that. The NFL is home to, repeatedly, numbers of men who beat their wives. And they never condemned that. But dare to say something that this book says, and everybody flips out. So I bring that up because I just want to give forewarning to all of those here and online and at our locations. If you've got a very low threshold for microaggressiveness, I'm going to share some stuff that's very similar. So we're going to talk about marriage from the Bible. From the Bible. Because God created marriage. It's on the first page of his best-selling work. By the way, it's on the last page of his best-selling work. The Bride of Christ marries Christ. We're all headed to a great big wedding ceremony. Marriage is a big deal to God. Jesus performed his first miracle. Where? At a wedding. God is pro-marriage. What the world calls traditional marriage, which is just nomenclature for saying it's outdated. No, it's not outdated. It's divine. Man and woman for life. That's the protocol. That's the plan. And so today, let's talk about it. Biblical marriage, because we are living in a brainwashed culture. And some of you who have a hard time with what I say, the reason why you have a hard time with what I say is because you've watched too many episodes of The View. You watch too many other people who don't care about your family, they don't care about your children, they don't care about your life. And so when I actually say truth, it's so foreign to you, you attack the truth teller. That's nothing new. They crucified my Savior. He said, follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. And he said that to me. And so I don't have any problem being hated for telling people what Jesus said. And Jesus absolutely validated and vindicated one man, one woman marriage in Matthew 19 when they asked him about divorce. He said, this is how it was made in the beginning. One man, one woman. That's it for life. And outside of sexual immorality, no divorce. And everybody's like, that's really, really hard. And Jesus said, yes, it is. He didn't back down for culture's sake. He didn't appease the popular opinion. He stood for truth, and they crucified him for it, but his crucifixion became our salvation. Amen, somebody. So I want to talk to you about how to be married. Four problems facing marriage. Take the notes out. Write these things down. Four problems facing men. Four problems facing women. Now today, four problems facing marriage. We're going to get to child raising in the next message. So, number one, the pursuit of pleasure. The pursuit of pleasure is destroying marriages because today many people want to get married for themselves. And I want to drop a truth bomb right now, right off the bat. Marriage is not there to make you happy. I know that sounds so foreign to our culture. Because again, you've been brainwashed by Jennifer Aniston movies. There's one that's worth watching. It's called The Breakup. I love that movie because they say this is the rom-com where all the other rom-coms leave you off. And it's a very eye-opening movie. Marriage is not about you. It's not about your pleasure. It's not about your happiness. It's not about you getting what you want from somebody else. It's not about somebody celebrating you. So many people put so much money into the wedding day. I would say have a very minimal wedding and save your money for the marriage and the house. How about that? I'm so proud of my wedding. My wedding 24 years ago cost $5,000, the whole thing. And that's not something that I am ashamed of at all. Don't go big on the first day. First off, you won't even remember it. And you might, ladies, have to take some pills just to get through it, which will further exacerbate the fact that you won't remember it. Money wasted. So, pleasure. I want my wife to do this. I want my husband to be more like this. Stop that. Marriage is not there to make you happy. What is there for, Pastor? We'll get to that. Number two, the misconception of love is killing marriages. Love is not an emotion. Love is not an emotion. Love is an action. Love is something that you do. You demonstrate love. You show it through what you do and how you act and how you treat somebody. The Bible says about Jesus that God, verse 8 of Romans 5, God demonstrated his love for us in this. He demonstrated his what? His love for us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While you weren't worthy, Jesus died for you. That's how you know you didn't earn salvation. He died when he knew you were a wreck. He died when he knew you would resist him for years. Some of you are still resisting him right now. And someday he's going to put his hooks in your heart. And even now I want you to know that he still demonstrated love for you at the cross while you still hate him. He does this because he is love. He didn't feel love toward you. He wasn't like, oh, I'm just so hopelessly romantically loving of these people. He just said, this is what love looks like when you lay down your life for what you love. And he chooses love. Some of you ladies and men who are married to each other, you stop choosing love at some point. It's time to re-choose love. Actively and visibly and showing them you love your spouse. What happens is you're young and you date and you have romantic feelings. And young people, listen to me. The feeling stage of life where if your feelings drive everything, eventually that dissipates. All the adults can tell you this. Feelings are really high barometers of how you act when you're young. That's why when you tell a kid, hey, clean up your room, he says, I don't feel like it. But when you grow up, you have to do it because it doesn't matter how you feel. And you put feelings away. Amen? Well, what happens when you meet somebody is that you feel. It's all about feelings. And so when you meet somebody and you romantically fall in love with them, you say, I fell in love with them. You put the romantic love goggles on. That's what you do. The problem is there's no prescriptive lens in this thing, okay? So you are all very blurry right now. I can barely see you. And this is love. This is love when you're in, you know, I'm falling in love. I can't help falling in love. You know, this is the mantra of our age. Love is this, you know, thing that we just fell into. I'm divorcing my wife for this other woman. Why? Well, we just fell in love. Look, anything that you can fall into, you can climb out of. Watch out about the language, the lingo, the nomenclature of love in this culture. It will kill you. In the words of the great theologian Dean Martin, when the moon hits your eye like a big pizza pie, when you've drunk so much wine that the world starts to shine, bells will ring, ting-a-ling-a-ling, ting-a-ling-a-ling, vita bello. Harps will play, yippee-yippee-yay, yippee-yippee-yay. Like a gay tantarella. When the stars make you drool like a pasta fazool. When you dance down the street with the clouds at your feet, you're in love. That's not love. That is an acid trip. Dean was licking mushrooms. I'm telling you right now. Love is not a feeling. It is an action. Because when you take these off and you put these on, these stay on right through the wedding ceremony, through the honeymoon, and for the first, you know, day and a half after. Then God puts you some prescriptive lenses on, and you're like, who did I marry? I made a horrible mistake. Number three, the tolerance of sin. The tolerance of sin is destroying marriage. What the devil loves to do, you understand that the devil cannot invent anything? The devil is not a creator. God is a creator. The devil is a manipulator. He has been manipulating what God creates or says from the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? Manipulation, manipulation, manipulation. So what do you think he's going to do with marriage? What do you think he's going to do with men? With gender? These are what Paul calls the doctrines of demons. In the ancient world, the demon spirits they worshipped were transgender, were male and female switching on a spectrum. All this stuff is coming back to America. All of this stuff is coming back to America through demonic influence. I'm so glad that we have so many godly men who open carry in this church. Amen. But yeah, just be prepared someday. Just be prepared. Who knows? We have to tell truth. And this is what the devil has been doing with every part of our society for generations. To confuse our young. To destroy our children. And if you resist it, you are now anathema to the culture. This is an enemy of our soul we are fighting, not people. We don't hate anybody, but we teach the truth and let God provide the increase to his word. Amen. So we've got to be clear. One man, one woman for life is God's prescription, and we have tolerated our way right into this insanity, and we're bearing the fruit of it in the next generation. Number four, the idolatry of self. The idolatry of self is killing marriage. It's called the me marriage. I want my life a certain way. Well, you can't have it that way. And we are a self-e culture. Always looking at what somebody can do for us, make us what we want us to be. Paul said to Timothy, in the last days, men will be lovers of self. That we focus everything on who we are and what we want, that's going to kill your marriage. You understand? You're going to kill your marriage that way. I think that some of you today, the sermon could end right now. Your marriage could get better right now if you did this. Start acting like the biggest problem in your marriage is you. Oh, no, Pastor. You don't know who I live with. You don't know what he's like. Oh, you don't know. He's terrible. She doesn't love me enough. She doesn't give me that. Oh, I get it. I understand. They are also selfish sinners too. But watch out for arrogance. Watch out for holier than thou. Watch out for pride. That's a killer. You see, we do this in the church. We compartmentalize sins. There's really, really bad visible sins like, you know, adultery and, you know, homosexuality and all these things. And then we say, you know, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Very visible, bad, bad, bad. And then over here, we got on this other side of the sin spectrum, all the sins that the church is okay with, like pride and gossip and slander and arrogance and judgmentality. Hello? We're okay with those sins. They come right into the building every single day. And we do this in marriage as well. He cheated on me. It's unforgivable. And God gives me a way out. Yeah, he does. But wait. Were you completely innocent in the relationship? Oh, see, we don't want to talk about that. We just want to make some sins worthy of more scorn than others. And when we do that, we're doing the game that the Pharisees played in Jesus' day. You understand that the religious people, those people over here with the pride and the arrogance, those were the people that actually asked for Jesus to be crucified. The people over here on this end of the spectrum were the people who loved Jesus because they knew they were filthy sinners. They knew they needed help. And watch out that you don't bring that into your marriage because it's going to wreck you. Self will stain your spirit and bring such catastrophe to your marriage. And it's both ways, and it's not just him, ladies, it's not just her, men. It's both of you. Your marriage could start healing today if you start identifying that the greatest problem your marriage is facing is your own selfishness. Who is quiet? Pastor's coming with some words. Those are the attacks on marriage. Let's talk about the solution. We're going to go back to the blueprint. If I want to know how something works, I talk to the creator. Do you know who knows how this thing works more than anybody? Do you know who knows how this thing works more than anybody? No, not the devil. He's not a creator. Who knows how this thing works better than anybody? Tim Cook. He is the CEO of Apple. He has absolute control over the design elements of this device. He knows how it works. Maybe better said, Steve Jobs, even though, you know, he's dead now. But maybe he knows how this works. So if I want to know how this works, I should talk to the best person to talk to is the person who creates it. If you want to know how marriage works, the best person to talk to is the one who created it. So let's look at his blueprint. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. It says, God created man in his own image in the likeness of God. He created him male and female. He created them, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the beast, every living thing that moves on the earth. Somebody say, have dominion. The reason why I say ask you to say that is just back up. If you've got your Bibles open, back up in Genesis chapter 1 to after God created the heavens and the earth, he spoke the light into existence. He separated the day from the night. He separates the land from the waters. And then what happens? And this is how creation goes down. 6 days of creation. Here's how it goes down. The first 3 days, God creates spaces. The second 3 days, God fills those spaces. Let me say that again. The first 3 days, God creates spaces. The second 3 days, days 4 to 6, God fills those spaces. Got it? So the first day, he creates light. But on the fourth day, he creates the sun and the moon to govern the night and the day. The light and the day. Got it? The night and the day. So the sun is this glorious, huge ball of energy in the sky. It's way bigger than Earth. It's massive. We can't even look at it. It's that powerful. It's that powerful. We can't even look at it. And God says, let the sun rule the day. Have dominion over the day. How many think light is pretty important? Very important. So God puts a glorious ball of power in the sky to govern the light. Then he puts the moon over the night, but the night, the moon's only radiating the light of the sun back to the earth. And thank God for the moon at night, amen? It's beautiful, right? That's when it hits your eye like a pig's pie and all this stuff. So you got these glorious balls that got these glorious beings in the heavens that are given dominion. And then that same language is picked up here in verse 27 and 28 when God says, now let man and woman, let marriage, let this union have dominion over the entire earth. What I'm trying to tell you is we got to have a big picture, wide angle view of marriage. The reason why I say that is because so much preaching about marriage is just advice. And I've done it myself and I've heard it myself. I could advise you all day, like communicate more or serve each other more or hold hands more or women have more sex with him or men help around the house more often and pick up the kids and fold the laundry and all those things. Have a date night. Wonderful pieces of advice. But here's what I know about advice. I could give you that advice. You'll do it for about a week and then you'll stop doing it. I want to give you a picture for the why behind the what. A big wide angle picture. Write this down so I know you're getting it. In God, marriage has a world-shaping mandate. That as the sun governs the day and as the moon governs the night, marriage governs this world. Marriage governs the future of our world. Moms and dads who are married, listen to me. You hold the future in your hands. Change doesn't come from Washington, D.C. It comes from moms and dads loving each other and staying together and raising their children together in the fear and the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can change this world in one generation of godly men and women. That's why I love seeing all the little babies at our church. People are popping babies out left, right, and center. I am so excited. Keep popping them out. Because we are going to outbreed the pagans. We are going to build a generation of God-fearing, Jesus-loving, gospel-saturated children to the glory of the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. When I was 12 years old, I was at my best friend's house. And I bring this up because last week, one of my best friends in childhood passed away in the middle of the night, suddenly. And I remember the day that I was at his house, and we were all 12 and 11. And his mom came in, their mom came in, and said, "Dad's not coming home anymore." He had been committing adultery for 12 years. And then he found a woman and he left. And I watched the disintegrating effects of that moment on the four kids in that home for the last 30 years of my life. It trickled into each one of their hearts. Three of those children have married and divorced. One of them never married. Now one of them has passed away. And I remember that day. It's emblazoned in my head. I can remember where we were seated when their tears just burst out of their eyeballs at the thought of what they were about to experience. And the generational impact. Friends, listen. The generational impact of that man's tolerance for sin, redefinition of love, self-centered pursuit of pleasure is like an atomic bomb that radiates out. And it's not an excuse for him, but that one day, many years ago, a stranger started showing up at his house. An older gentleman started showing up at his house and giving him and his family all kinds of gifts every Christmas. And he always wondered about it. Who is this guy? And he found out that actually that guy was his biological father. And that his sister was also the product of a different man. And the carnage, the collateral damage, listen, from one generation to another. I'm begging you, please, to think about that. When you feel tempted to serve yourself in any way in marriage, and I look at my life and I say, and you look at me every week and every location, you look at me and you say, "What a man of God. Can I tell you why? Can I tell you why I'm here? Because my mom and dad didn't do that." My mom and dad, this August 15th, are celebrating 60 years of marriage. And listen, all my life, I have said to God, "Why am I the one that had that kind of life and they were the ones that had that kind of, it doesn't make sense. I am who I am. You are blessed through what I do." Because two people stayed together and loved each other and served each other and dragged their kids to church even when they didn't want to. And I preached the gospel because of their generational impact. And I'm trying to get you to see a mandate for your marriage is bigger than holding hands and date nights and communicating and having your needs met. The world is counting on you being a man of God and a woman of God for children of God to the glory of God. That's what this is about. We are fighting a battle, and the battle is won in homes that get out of this self-centered evil generation and consecrate their hearts to God. I'm telling you, the ball's in our court. So four reasons or four ways to be married. Number one, consider it blessed. Consider it blessed. If you're married, you can say it quietly. Just say, "I'm blessed." You are blessed. The Bible says in Genesis 1:28, "And God blessed them." First thing he does, makes man and woman in his image, and God blesses them. The word "bless" in the Hebrew is berach. It means to endow with power, for success, for prosperity, and longevity. And all the research shows that married people, by and large, compared to their single counterparts, are healthier, are wealthier, are happier, live longer. And this is particularly true for men. Men, you guys got to know something. Marriage is actually better for you than it is for women. You... That was a layup, though. That was like a softball. She said, we know. Men, you know, when you get older, if you're married, you're smarter, healthier, thinner, wealthier, and better looking than your single counterparts. Exhibit A. You gotta know why. This is why married men are so attractive to women. It's true. Ladies, this means that when you find a somewhat attractive man, marry him. You'll make him better looking. Consider him your project. Because my wife filters how I look. She filters what I eat. She filters how I act, how I speak. Marriage is a good thing. Proverbs 18:22 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Husbands, if you're sitting next to your wives, you better underline good thing twice and let her see you do it. Let her see you do it. She's a good thing. The phrase ball and chain should not be in the mouth of a Christian husband. The old lady should not be in the mouth of a Christian husband. Jokes about your wife in the presence of other men should not be. Derogatory jokes. I know there's lighthearted jokes. Derogatory jokes should not be in your lips in a Christian husband. Same goes for the ladies. Publicly, do not tear him down. Do that behind closed doors. Because I know you're going to. Don't make jokes about each other in front of other people. This has always been hard for me. This is what Cheryl has done for me. She has put a guard over my mouth. I don't know if you know this about me, but I have a hard time being sensitive. Now, God can use that because I don't care what you think, right? So that could be a good thing. But how many know too much of that could be a bad thing and the devil could use it? So God has given me a wife who, after I preach, says, Tim, why did you say that? And I say, I'm preaching the word, woman. And she says, no, no. And I'm like, and she's right. She shapes me. She makes me better. You know you're getting better if they drive you crazy. That's not pain without a purpose. That's pain with a promise. You know that old phrase, iron sharpens iron? It applies to your marriage. That's you two sharpening each other. Friction sharpens the iron. It's a blessing to be married. Number two, understand its purpose. So it's a blessing to be married, and then I have a purpose. If I'm married, I have a purpose. I have a purpose in marriage. God put marriage on the earth with a purpose. What is it? Letter A, marriage is for procreation. Marriage is for you to get busy and make babies. D-I-N-K-S, dual income, no kids. These are people playing house. Get busy, make babies, if you can. I know that the world will say, see, this is why we need to redefine marriage, because it's not about making babies, because there are some infertile people out there. We don't redefine cars because some of them can't drive. Why should we redefine marriage? Something is powerful and important in marriage because a few can't produce children. By the way, they could adopt children. And I want to say to anybody who's ever adopted or thinking about adopting, do you understand that adoption is the picture that the Bible uses concerning our salvation? We are adopted into the family of God. When you adopt a child, you are acting like God. You are displaying the gospel. Okay? Have babies. If you don't want kids, don't get married. Because you can have friends outside of marriage. You can. And when you get married, this is what God says in Genesis 1:28. God said to them, the first word, so bless them, first words, first commandment of the Bible, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Go have babies. Make them. Then it says this in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. Be fruitful and multiply after the flood. Genesis 9, 7. Be fruitful and multiply. Genesis 35, 11. Be fruitful and multiply. Over and over and over again, God says, fill this earth with kids. Don't you understand? This is why you can't be a climate alarmist. Because at the heart of the climate alarmism in our culture is a hatred for humans. And now all the research is coming out. We have a depopulation problem. A depopulation problem. A replacement problem. We're not going to have enough kids to supply the needs for the generation that's getting older. Make babies. This is God's idea. And time again, mankind thinks they're smarter than God, and they're not. Having children is a tremendous opportunity and blessing. And gentlemen, the best contribution that you can make to the world is not building a multi-million dollar business or driving a Ferrari or having a 5,000 square foot, six bedroom, three bathroom house. No, it is raising a godly son or daughter. It's the greatest contribution. They will live after you. They will tell people about you. They will have stories of who you were and what you were like for generations. It's the greatest contribution you can make. Number two, marriage is for cooperation. That we have to work together to increase. Look again at verse 28. He says, be fruitful and multiply. Now pick it up and fill the earth and subdue it. And again, have dominion. Rule over the earth. Cultivate. Theologians call this the creation mandate. That we take the natural resources of this earth and we refabricate them for God, for human flourishing. And we, you know, develop machines and technologies and medicines and, you know, healthy foods. And we're supposed to do that. And there's always a touch and go with that because we're still trying to figure it out because the world has fallen and we're fallen and sin taints everything. But we should be working together as husband and wife in these things, cooperating to build a fabulous house. I think about how God put Adam and the woman in the garden together to rule over that. Some people say that the men and only the men should work and the woman should just stay home. That's actually not actually in the Bible. Did you know that? It's not actually in the Bible. Proverbs 31 talks about the noble wife. Let me just give you some verses from Proverbs 31, wives. Listen, verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. Verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. Proverbs 31, 23. Her husband is known at the gates when he sits among the elders. Because why? Because she's given him a great reputation. Proverbs 31, 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Please don't tell me the Bible is misogynistic. It is all about the empowerment of both male and female to cultivate and develop and work the land that God has given us for increase and profitability. But I think we do this best when we do it together as husband and wife. I think the Industrial Revolution took fathers out of the homes and separated wives from husbands to our own detriment. And kind of thank God for Zoom and conference calls now online where we can actually stay home a little bit more and maybe work out a little bit more time at home so that we can raise our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord in the presence of each other and they can watch us work together. Now, my wife and I are blessed enough that we get to lead this church together. I do the preaching and she does a lot of other leading and she does a lot of other cultivating and planting into the ministry of this church and I can't do it without her and I thank God for her. We do it together. It is a blessing and our kids have watched us do it together. They've watched us fight over it. They've watched us win through it. They've watched us lose through it, but they've watched us hold on together through it. And I think if you can get there, ladies and gentlemen, if you can get to a place where you both work together at the same thing, I think that's the best way to go. It's not always possible, but if you can, aim for it. Cooperation. Number three, marriage is for cohabitation. Marriage is for you living together. Now listen to me very, very, very carefully. If you love it, put a ring on it. Ladies and young ladies, particularly, listen. Do not have sex with a man who doesn't marry you. Don't have sex with him until he marries you. And I'm talking about any sex. You do not want to be given the cookies for free. Or as I used to say, no one's going to buy the cow if he gets the milk for free. I understand that makes women a cow in that scenario, but listen, some cows are very beautiful. And in India, they worship cows. So think about that. And don't fall for this line, ladies.
Well, we don't need a piece of paper to tell the world how we feel about each other.
And he got that straight from the pit of hell. Ladies, let me give you a little education and history about this, okay? The marriage certificate was invented for your protection. You understand this? The United States government got into the business of marriage certificates so that if he shacks up with you and produces kids, and you get him to sign a little paper and says, I'm married to a girl, now you have legal protection the moment he finds a younger version of you and gets with her. Now you could say, well, you might leave, but I'm taking everything with me. That's for your protection. I am amazed at how many young ladies don't realize that you have legal rights and protections in these documents so that you can protect yourself from his dalliances, or vice versa, because it can go the other way, that the man can protect himself from her dalliances. Don't have sex before marriage. It's a killer. And some of you have made those mistakes. Now, let me just get real thick. The room is about to get real thick. Ladies, if you are having sex with him before he marries you, you understand that you are cultivating a commitment-free sexual appetite in his heart. You're doing that. And this is particularly for men. Now when he marries you, he brings into that commitment the appetite you cultivated for commitment-less sex. He still has the appetite you cultivated. But the problem is he's now committed to you. And the appetite is still stirred up in his heart. Guess what that means? He's going to try to find that somewhere else. I told you the room was going to get thick. I'm trying to tell you to protect yourself. Use protection. Get a marriage certificate. Yeah. Amen. Genesis 2:18, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. We are supposed to be together. We are made for community. Community is created through family. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, two are better than one. These are passages that we use for brotherhood and sisterhood, but it's also for marriage. Two are better than one, for they have a good reward for their toil. If one falls, one will lift him up. But woe to the one who is alone when he falls and he doesn't have anybody to lift him up. So marriage is for cohabitation. Number four, and this is the big, marriage is for, or letter D, marriage is for sanctification. If you're going to be married, you're going to have to surrender a lot of what you want and who you are. And there's no other option. Marriage is the abdication of your rights. And this hurts. It's the pruning away of all of your self-centered, self-oriented desires. Look at what the Bible says in Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall what? Circle become. Because the phrase become is probably the most important word in the text. They shall become. Become is about change. It is about transformation. It's about you are going to be different. The person that you marry. Listen, the person that you marry will not be the person that you're married to. Okay, I have been married for 24 years this October. And I've been married to 18 different women. And they're all Cheryl. Now, she's been married to 65 different men. Thankfully, they're all me. dating Cheryl is different than newlywed Cheryl. And newlywed Cheryl is different than pregnant Cheryl. And pregnant Cheryl is different than having a newborn Cheryl. And having a newborn Cheryl was very different than having two very young children under the age of three Cheryl. And then having toddlers in the home Cheryl. And then having a surprise third baby Cheryl. And then having, last week I got to meet saying goodbye to our oldest Cheryl. Ooh, that one was hurtful. Anyway, that's how it is. You will be married to several different versions of each other. And you've got to learn to roll with the punches and not ask, what are they doing for me, but what can I do for them? As they are moving forward into this different stage of life, and how can we become better through it together? So that this woman, you know who I am? I am the result of 24 years of being married to Cheryl. And I think she's done a pretty darn good job. If you like me, thank Cheryl. If you don't like me, blame Cheryl. See how that works? No, don't. Don't blame her. I'm just joking. That is how it works in marriage. Marriage will change you. So this blows away the statement. Well, it's not the same man I married. No kidding. Marriage is handcuffs. That is what it really is. It's handcuffs. It's meant to stifle your self-centered impulses. Now you can't just go out with friends. You have to talk to them. Now you can't just go to the club. You have to say, do you want to go to the club? You can't just go to the beach. Do you want to go to the beach? What are you going to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? You have to constantly ask that question. It stifles your life in a good way because your impulses are what wreck you. Your self-centeredness is the worst part of you. And this is why a lot of fights happen in marriage, but it's the process of sanctification where we become better through challenging each other. That's why, by the way, when we get married, in the presence of a bunch of friends and family, and they all watch us do it, and then a pastor like me will say, now say these words, I promise to love you, honor you, comfort you, keep you until death do us part, I forsake all others, you know, all those lines. We do this publicly. Do you know why we do this publicly? Yeah. Because it's so embarrassing to back out of those vows when you've said them in front of so many people you know and love. It's intentional. It's intentional. Okay? Number three, big point. How to be married. Expect serious resistance. Expect serious resistance. If you're going to be married, know that the devil is coming for you. The devil is coming for your marriage. The reason why your marriage is hard is because of your self-centeredness and because of the devil who wants you to be self-centered. And the flaming arrows of the devil come at your marriage all the time. So, I would be remiss if I didn't talk about what happens after the fall in Genesis chapter 3. The woman eats, she gives to the husband, they both eat, they fall, they're naked, they're ashamed, they run and hide from God. God shows up, says, what did you do, Adam? And what does Adam do? The woman that you gave me, Lord. He goes, okay. Woman, what did you do? She goes, the serpent that you made, Lord. And the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. Blame, shame, and name calling. That's how sin affects marriage. So God pronounces a curse upon the serpent. Look at this verse. This is a key verse in verse 16 of Genesis 3 about the problem in every marriage. The problem in every marriage, and I would say in every society. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire, somebody say desire. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Okay, a lot of questions are up about what does that mean, desire? You got to go to the next chapter in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, when God confronts Cain about his desire to kill Abel. And he says, Cain, sin desires, it's the same Hebrew word, to control you, but you must master it. That is the same word here in verse 16 of Genesis 3. Listen to me very carefully. Because of sin, women are going to want to control men. That's what the scripture says. Bad news, ladies. He's stronger than you. And he's going to dominate you. And in every culture they have ever found, men have dominated women. You know the land where Wonder Woman comes from? It doesn't exist. Okay? Men have always, historically, throughout history, dominated women. That's not a good thing. That is the result of the sinful condition within all of us. So, I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm trying to help you understand the root of the problem is sin within. Sin in the woman wants to control and manipulate the man. Sin in the man dominates and abuses and pushes down the woman. This is what we've been dealing with for thousands and thousands of years. And you can't fix it. That's the worst part. You can't fix it because it's stronger than you. Sin has dominion over you until you come to Christ. And then the victory of Jesus at the cross takes your sin and buries it in the grave. And he comes out of the grave for your power and your anointing to be filled with the Holy Spirit, who is stronger than the sin that is in you. And so every Christian here, listen to me, the Bible says sin shall no longer be your master, for you are now under grace, not under the law. You now have the power of the third person of the Trinity living in your body, who is stronger than sin inside of you. You now, through Christ, can defeat that inward nature and overcome it. In Jesus' name. Which is why Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then go down four verses and verse 22 of Ephesians 5. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for Christ loved the church and gave himself up. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Wives, submit. Don't control. Don't try to manipulate. Submit to his leadership in the home. Now, the first word in the text is what? Right there. Wives. So men, that's her verse. Men, that's her verse. That's not your verse. This is what I see men doing. They say, honey, the Bible tells you to submit to me. Like, no, keep reading, men. He'll address you shortly. Verse 25, husbands, love your wife. Don't dominate them. Lay up your life for them. Don't push them around and tell them what to do. Does Jesus do that for us? No, he leads us gently. He guides us and he sacrifices for us. And the only way you're going to ever do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Number four, serve the ultimate image. The ultimate image of marriage is this, that marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. Marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. The Bible says in verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, or cleave, leave and cleave to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. Paul quotes that very same verse in chapter 5 of Ephesians when he gets done talking about marriage rules and roles. In verse 31, he says the same verse, quoting it, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, the two shall become one flesh, end quote. Now look what he says. He adds to it, this mystery is profound. The mystery of marriage is profound. And then he says, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Here's why you want to stay married. Because marriage points this world to God's commitment to us. That's why God says, I hate divorce. Because I don't do it. I don't leave. I hold on. Even when you fail God, he holds on to you. How will the world ever know that that's how God is if God's children don't stay married? I began this message by saying, the world is counting on you. It literally is. At the end of days, we marry Christ, the church, the bride, Christ, the groom, one big marriage in heaven. And your marriage is a preview of coming attractions to the cosmic order. Sermon in a sentence. Marriage is not about me, but how we glorify God in creation, surrendering our will to God's purpose and representing Christ on the earth. We got a cosmic calling in being married. So yeah, do the little things. Communicate, date night, love each other, hold hands, have sex, all those things, make babies, yeah. But do them with the big picture in mind. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Father, I'm asking in this moment for the Holy Spirit to seal this word into the hearts of every person. I pray, God, that the Spirit of Christ will radiate through every life and cause marriages to flourish in the house of God. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message from Waters Church. For more information or to visit one of our local assemblies, please visit waterschurch.org. God bless and have a great day.